Good morning. It's good to see all of you out this morning. We do have a good crowd this morning, and it's always my hope and prayer that something that I have to say today will hit with everyone, and that we can all take something home with us this afternoon. Brother Mark will be preaching tonight. He will be continuing the series that we began at the beginning of the year, which is Come. And so I would encourage you all to come back tonight to continue that series with Mark. We are going to look at a concept today of trying to distinguish between faith and feeling. I think we probably all think that we're good at that. Probably seems like an odd title, you know, surely we can all distinguish between our faith in our feelings, but I don't know that it's always as simple as we think it is. You know, we may be, and I always use sports as an example, but I'll be watching a game and my team will be playing, and maybe there's an opportunity for them to win the game, and you know what? I feel like we're going to win. I have faith that we're going to win. Well, is that faith or is that feeling? Is that a feeling of, well, I hope that we win. We have a chance to win. It's an opportunity to win. And I think sometimes it can be both. Maybe I've witnessed my team do this 10 times already this year. And so there's some evidence there to back up the feeling that I have in my heart or in my mind. But I think spiritually speaking, it's oftentimes quite difficult to distinguish what is our faith and what is our feeling. The religious world doesn't really help with that oftentimes. They kind of muddy the waters, and there are some religions who actually pray to ask the Holy Spirit to give them a feeling regarding the truth. Give me a good feeling, give me a positive feeling so that I know that what I'm seeing or what I'm hearing or what's going on, so that I know that it's the truth. I don't know that that's how God works, at least all the time. Certainly I know that God can give us good feelings about things, but does our good feeling mean that it's the truth of the gospel? Certainly I think we would all understand that it is not. Some, even in response to evidence, when someone lays out some evidence that maybe goes against something that they've held a firm belief in for years, they'll say something like, well, you know what, I know that I'm saved. I feel in my heart that I'm saved. And so no matter what evidence you give me, I know that I'm saved. I wouldn't trade the feeling that I have for a whole stack of your Bibles. Heard that one before. I wouldn't trade in this feeling that I have for all the Bibles in the world, sometimes they'll say. Is that faith or is that feeling? So where does faith come from? Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 is quite simple. So faith comes from hearing. Hearing by the word of Christ. We can condense that and put that together to say faith comes from hearing the words of Christ. Faith comes from hearing God's written word. Faith starts not as a feeling. Faith begins by listening. That's not my idea. That's not what Tony believes is faith. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, God's word tells us that faith comes from hearing. But so oftentimes you'll hear people talk about, you know, well, I don't read the Bible, but I sure do have a lot of faith. I sure do have a lot of trust. I sure do have a lot of belief in God. And again, I don't want to take away someone's feeling that they have, certainly. But I'm wondering what it is that they have if they're not reading God's Word, if they're not studying God's Word, if they're not listening to the words of Christ. I don't know what faith they have or what faith they can have. Because God's Word, not my Word, not Tony's Word, but God's Word tells us that this is where faith comes from. And if you are following along in our reading in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 basically tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So we need to have faith, and we understand from God's Word where faith originates from. Notice also the first couple of verses of our context this morning. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Some translations may use the words evidence or substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is based on evidence. It is based on substance. The question for us is, can we tell the difference in our own lives as to whether my life is being led by faith or my life is being led by feeling? And I hope to be able to distinguish that this morning. Let's look first in the Old Testament, how we can distinguish, or how God distinguished, faith from feeling in the Old Covenant. Let's take a look at the faith of Abraham. If you continue on the verses that were read for us this morning, appreciate Brad doing that. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, it says, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." So we find in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 that Noah built an ark. The question is, why did he build the ark? Was faith leading him to that, or was a feeling leading him to that? Well, in Genesis chapter 6, in verse 11, I believe God's Word tells us, He says, "Thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did." Was Noah inspired by a feeling that led him to build the ark? Noah was inspired by the words of God that say, "You need to do this or you're going to be destroyed with the rest of the world." That's what inspired him. And oftentimes, especially when we're young, isn't that really what inspires us? Do you know what inspired me when I was a kid to clean my room? It was not a feeling that I had in my heart. It was the threat that my mother placed in my ear. If that room is not clean by the time that I get home, you're going to be in big trouble. That's what inspired me. It wasn't, you know what, my room is a mess and I really should want to clean it. Again, at some point that clicks, and I hope it does. But when we're young, that doesn't click, does it? You know what, I really should clean my room. It really should look better than this. And so I'm inspired in my, that's typically not the way that it works, is it? We don't typically go home and say, you know what, I'm really inspired to do my homework because of this great feeling that I have for doing homework in my heart. No, it's the fact that we're probably going to get a bad grade if we don't do our homework. And so I wonder why spiritually, and we understand it in those contexts, but I wonder why spiritually speaking we want this feeling in our heart to drive us. Now, again, that doesn't mean that that feeling won't ever be there. But we need to make sure that that is in line with God's Word when we're doing it. Well, let's continue on in Hebrews chapter 11. What about Abraham? In Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 8, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." Did he live in a foreign land because of a feeling that he had in his heart? Or did he live in a foreign land because that's what God commanded him, God asked him to do? "I want you to go to this foreign land, and I'm going to give you this foreign land as a home for you and for your descendants for years and years and years. And in fact, if your descendants live according to my word, I'll never take it away from them." We know that that wasn't the case. eventually did take it from them. But that was the promise that he made. Abraham didn't start on this journey because it was a feeling in his heart. Well, I feel like I just need to go. I feel like I need to leave. No, it was something that was directed by God. In Genesis chapter 12, the first four verses, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country, from your relatives, and from your father's house to the land which I will show you." Certainly, this was not a feeling in his heart. You know what? I should leave my country. Everything that I've ever known. I should leave my relatives. I should leave my father's house. But God says, "I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in the all the families of the earth will be blessed in you." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. I don't know how many 75-year-olds that you know, but most of the time, they're pretty set in their ways. I realize people lived a little bit longer than this back then, but even younger than 75, we get pretty set in our ways pretty early on for the most part. This wasn't a feeling in Abraham's heart. This was a command from God that God, he certainly trusted God, that God was going to give him everything that he had promised him. He was walking by faith. How do feelings work? Well, take a look with me at 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I want you to read verse 3. Saul, the king, is given basically a direct command from God through Samuel. He says, "Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him. But put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." It may be that we look at it and say, "Whew, that sounds rough. That sounds pretty harsh." But do you understand what God is asking of Saul? That's the question we have. Whether we understand why God is doing that or not is not the question right now. Do we understand what God is asking Saul to do to utterly destroy these people? Man, woman, infant, child, all of the animals. Utterly destroy them, the king along with them. Now look at verse 9. "But," it's very rarely a good word, "but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless they utterly destroyed." Now is that what God commanded them to do? Now, when God comes to them, Saul has, you know, some great excuses. "We're going to use these animals as a sacrifice to our God." Is that what he asked you to do? It may very well be that you were planning on using, I don't believe it was, but it may very well be that you were planning on using them. And what's so funny is when Samuel comes to Saul and says, "Did you do what God asked you to do?" And he says, "Yes." He said, "Then why do I hear the bleating of sheep in the background? Why am I hearing something that I shouldn't be hearing? If you've utterly destroyed everything that he told you to, why am I hearing these animals in the background? Why is Agag still alive? Why are the best of, oh, we're going to use those as sacrifices? We thought we would show mercy to the king, but didn't God tell you to utterly destroy them?" I always use this as an example, and I hope it doesn't offend Peyton too much. She knows what's coming already. She's my little burnt sacrifice, or my burnt offering is what I call her. Because you will tell her, "You need to go brush your teeth, go get your clothes ready for bed, take your shower, do whatever, and it's time for bed." And once in particular, she went up to her, we thought she was just carrying out all those commands. And she came downstairs with a picture and said, "Here, Daddy, here's a picture of you and me holding hands." Well, it melts your heart, of course, the picture. But guess what mean dad had to do? Is that what I asked you to do? Like, I love the picture. It's great. But this is not what I asked you to do. I would have rather have you gone upstairs and brushed your teeth and gotten ready, taken your shower and gotten ready for bed than, like, the picture's great, but do it at a different time. Can you imagine Saul in that same light? Look, I know what you said, but we're going to offer these animals to you. Does God need those things offered to him? No. That's not the reason that he did that. It's because he just needs, you know, animals sacrificed to him at all times. That's not what he needs from man. Oh, but we're being kind and we're showing kindness and mercy just like you. By letting Agag, the king, stay alive. But is that what I asked you to do? Do we see where faith and feeling sometimes can get us mixed up? Can sometimes do us harm? The feeling that they have, and it wasn't just him. It says, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good. It was all of them. Do we see how their feelings were contrary to what God wanted them to do? Now, in our human minds, can we understand why they did it? Why they let Agag live? Can we understand why they kept the best of the land? Yes, our human minds can understand why they did that. But are they walking by faith or are they walking by feeling in this moment? I think it's easy to understand that they were walking by feeling and not faith. Because it was something that they wanted, not something that God wanted. Well, how do we do it in the New Testament? Well, I think Jesus helps us distinguish in the New Testament. If you look at Matthew chapter 15, we'll read through the first 9 verses here. Then some of the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. And he answered and said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your traditions? He said, the tradition that you're speaking of is your tradition. It's not God's tradition. It's not something that God set in order. It's something that man set in order. And he said, why do you break the command of God just to go along with your tradition, with your feeling? For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother will be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that I would help you with has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your traditions. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching as doctrine the precepts of men. See, the problem that the children of Israel were having in this society is that a lot of the things that they would have normally helped their parents with, they dedicate to God. So it would be in the same sense, these are some of the things that they would do if maybe it was a little bit more modern. But let's just say I go and buy a great big 15-passenger van, which I have one sitting out there. Let's say I go and buy one of those and say, you know what, this is dedicated to God's service because we're going to drive to worship services in that van. And if anybody else might need picked up along the way, we've got a few extras, not too many, but a few extra seats in the van that we can stop and pick you up along the way. And I'm dedicating that to, and mom and dad call and say, son, we need your help. I can't. Everything that I had saved for you, I've now dedicated to God because I bought this nice van and I'm dedicating it in service to God because I can bring people to worship. Does that fly? No, it doesn't fly. But that's what they were trying to. Those are the things, the type of things they were trying. Well, what I would have normally helped you with, mom and dad, I've already dedicated to God and service to God. I've bought this home and I'm using it in service and dedicating it, you know, to the Lord. And so I can't help you. But it's a good thing, right? Because I'm dedicating, and God says, hold on, time out. That's not the way that this works. I don't need you to dedicate that to me. I need you to take care of your parents like I told you to. Jesus is trying to help them distinguish from their feelings and their faith. And it's not going very well. Their traditions were parading as faith. They placed their own feelings above the commandments of God because they felt like it was something good for God, even though it was never something that He had asked them to do. Think about the example of Paul and how he thought he was doing good for God. In Acts chapter 26, starting in verse 9, "So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities." And he said, I thought I was doing what was right. It was a feeling that I had. I felt that I had to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. In Acts 23, he tells the council, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. I thought I was doing what was right. My conscience didn't bother me at all." What I believe Paul is telling us is that our feelings do not indicate truth. Just because I feel that something is right does not make it right. Just because I can rationalize something in my mind and say, well, yeah, I can see the leap that you took to get there. I understand how you got there. Doesn't mean that it's right. Doesn't make it right. Is it according to God's word or is it not? How do we find out whether it's faith or not? Faith comes from hearing. Hearing by the word of God. So many people in this time period wanted the old law to just continue on. They didn't want the new law. They had a strong feeling about it. In Galatians 5, in the first four verses, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery." See, some of the Christians even wanted to go back to Judaism, wanted to become Jews again because their lives were getting harder and harder. "Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace." He tells them the dangers of staying in the old law. He said, you know what? If you're going to try to hold to it, you got to hold all of it. You can't just take bits and pieces of it. And that's exactly what they were trying to do. They were trying to take bits and pieces because they were so attached to that old covenant. They were attached to the wrong thing, though. They were attached to the easier life that it gave them. It was becoming very difficult to be Christians. And so they drew more and more attached to the ease of life that Judaism gave them. It was more difficult to be a Christian. They just wanted to go back to when life was a little bit easier. So we ask ourselves the question today. What am I passing on? What do I pass on to others? When others see me, am I passing on my feelings to them? Or am I passing on my faith in God and in His Son? And it's a question I think we all need to ask ourselves. Because if we're not walking by faith, if we're not walking in truth, then we're passing on the wrong thing. We're passing on our feelings instead of on our faith. We are told over and over to be ready to pass our faith on to others. 1 Peter 3, starting in verse 14. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which they slander you, or you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. He tells us to be ready to pass on our faith. But are we projecting a feeling to them? Or are we projecting our faith to them? We're told to be ready to defend why we believe what we believe. Are we? Or do we say things like, well, we've always done it this way. I feel like it's right because of this or that. Or are we doing what God wants us to do? We can project our faith through teaching. Again, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we've already looked at several times, faith comes from hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. I've often said, if we get faith, if faith comes from hearing, where does more faith come from? Well, I believe we can say that more faith comes from more hearing, right? If faith comes from hearing the Word of God, then more faith comes from more hearing the Word of God. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, it says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There's always going to be a way that seems right, that feels right to us, that God's Word tells us that's not faith, that's feeling. And feeling does not equal faith. Faith is not a feeling that we have in our heart. Certainly it can change the feelings that we have in our heart. But faith is not a feeling that we have in our heart. If we ask ourselves the questions, especially from those of the Old Testament that we, even just the two that we looked at, how do we know Noah had faith? Well, he told us it was a feeling in his heart, right? And we know he had faith because of what he did, because he followed the direction that God gave him. How do we know that Abraham had faith? How do we know that? We can see Abraham following the directions of God. It wasn't just that he talked about it. Now, he may have had a feeling in his heart. I'm not going to take that away. But we see his faith through his action. He passed on his faith to us because he did what God wanted him to do. Same thing with Noah. Same thing that you read through Hebrews chapter 11, that whole list. They're all, every single one of them that he mentions, all did what God wanted them to do. Think about this. Look at Genesis chapter 37. Here's where this can become dangerous for us. Genesis chapter 37, starting in verse 31. Here's where Joseph's brothers basically sell him into slavery. They were going to kill him, but they sell him into slavery instead, send him on a journey that was going to bless him beyond belief. But notice what happens at home. Like, we know Joseph's story. We remember Joseph's story, all the good that Joseph did. But sometimes we forget that there were still people at home. So they took Joseph's tunic and slaughtered a male goat and dipped the tunic in the blood. And they sent the very colored tunic and brought it to their father and said, we found this. Please examine to see whether it is your son's tunic or not. Then he examined it and said, it is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn into pieces. So Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his loins, and mourned for his son many days. Then all his sons and his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, surely I will go down to Sheol in mourning for my son. So his father wept for him. Jacob felt ready to die because he had lost his son. Was his son dead? The answer is no. This was a feeling that he had. His other sons tried to make sure that he felt that way. They were giving him that feeling. But he was ready to die, and his son is still alive. He was ready to die because he had lost his son, but his son is still alive. Do you see how we would all feel this way? Don't get me wrong. We would all feel this way if evidence had been laid out to us, and we would all feel this sorrow and this pain. What I'm telling you is our feelings can be wrong. His feelings were wrong, were they not? We know that Joseph is still alive. He said, I'm going to go into Sheol. I'm going to go to the grave, mourning the loss of my son, but yet his son is still alive. How often do we let our feelings get in the way of truth? Do we pass on what we feel about salvation and faith? What we believe to be true, or what we've been taught is true, or what we feel like God would want us to do or to say? Or do we learn what salvation is to pass on to others? Because the difference can have eternal consequences. If we tell someone that all you need is a feeling in your heart, and that's not all that God requires, we're just like Joseph's brothers leading their father astray. He wanted to die because the evidence that he was given said that his son was dead when his son was not dead. I wonder how often we pass on a feeling that we have because this is what we've learned, this is what other people have told me, and yet we don't go to God's Word and check to see if that's what we should be teaching to someone else. We need to be careful because this does have eternal consequences, not only for us, but for others as well. Our feelings will often lead us astray. Our conscience will lead us astray if that conscience is not trained, just like Paul's did. Paul said, I lived in all good conscience. To this day, I still live in good conscience. But if we don't train, if we don't teach our conscience to understand what God's Word is, then our conscience is very rarely going to bother us. Because it'll be the way that we've always done things or always lived. We have to ask ourselves the question, what do I follow? Do I follow faith or do I follow my feelings? And then we have to ask ourselves the question, what am I passing on to others? Am I passing on my faith to them? Or am I passing on things that I feel about God to them? So oftentimes we hear things like, well, I don't feel like God. God's a loving God. I don't feel like God would do that. I don't feel like God would condemn us or send us into this place called hell. I don't feel like God would do that if He's a loving God and a kind God. It doesn't really matter how we feel. It really only matters what God has said. Think about Saul. What was his feeling? Well, I feel like you're merciful. I'll be merciful to Agag. I feel like you want us to offer sacrifices to you, so we'll keep the better of the animals and we'll offer sacrifice to you. But that's not what God wanted. That's not what He said. He said utterly destroy them. That included women, children, infants. That's a longer study to maybe understand a little bit about why he would say that. Why he would ask that of them. But our faith should tell us that he did ask it. And that's what he wanted from them. What is he asking of us that we're not doing because of how we feel about it? In Mark chapter 16 and verses 15 and 16. Again, it doesn't really matter how we feel about baptism. What does God's Son say about baptism? He tells them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He says, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. I think we can take how we feel about baptism and push it to the side for a moment and say, what does he say about baptism? He tells them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He says, as you're preaching and as you're teaching to that creation, those of them who believe and are baptized are going to have salvation through me, through Jesus. He says, but those who don't believe, those who disbelieve, they're going to be condemned because they're not going to go through the actions. They're not going to take the steps that are necessary to have salvation. And so those folks are going to end up being condemned. Jesus is trying to get his disciples to understand the urgency and importance of the message that they are going to be bringing to the world. He says, the people that don't believe you, they're going to be condemned for eternity. And so I want you to give them time, right? I want you to teach them. Because if they don't obey, it has an eternal consequence. But for those who do, what a joyous occasion that it is. If you're here this very morning and you're not a child of God, you can become one by being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. What Jesus tells us to do, what God through His Son tells us to do, it's not a feeling that we have. And certainly we can have good feelings. Don't get me wrong about that. It's not that we don't feel anything. But it has to be led by faith, which we talked about in Hebrews chapter 11, that it includes substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Where do we get that substance? Where do we get that evidence? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of Christ. We hear Christ's words, God's words, and it builds our faith so that we can, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, be pleasing to God. If you're here and not a child of God, you can become one this very morning. If you are a child of God and have fallen away, maybe let that faith go. Maybe lived a little bit more on feeling than you should have. We have time and opportunity to make that right with our God this very day. If you're here and subject to God's invitation in any way, please come have a front seat while we stand and while we sing.
Jesus, we do trust in you.